on this Lord's Day immediately following the day that we normally celebrate Thanksgiving. I trust you have come with expectant hearts as it relates to the priorities of the Lord, maybe not your own priorities, but God's priorities when it comes to this matter of worship and thanksgiving. I trust that you've been spending some time looking over the various scriptures that were emailed to, I believe, everyone that is on the email list anyway with the GCF list there of all the various, or many different scriptures, not all, but many different scriptures that deal with thanksgiving, just to, again, reflect on God's greatness and His goodness. And what a blessing to hear that He is indeed faithful from Brother Nick, and showing how we ought not to be obedient simply because of thankfulness, but thankfulness helps fuel that faith. So with those things in mind, what I thought would be fitting for us to do is go through a little bit of a historical flow of Thanksgiving. And I want to give us several different contexts in which Thanksgiving comes to us. And so that's going to take several different sides of the same coin. And so let's go to the Lord before we begin. Dear Lord, again, once again, we praise You and we thank You. You are a great God. And we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the ministry of the Spirit of God. We thank You for the brethren that You have raised up. We thank You for the breath that we have been breathing these moments to this point and even now. We thank You for the nerve endings that You combine together to make us and enable us to function according to Your good pleasure. We thank You for our husbands. We thank You for our wives. We thank You for our children. We thank You for our grandparents. We thank You for parents. We thank You for the body of Christ that You're raising up here. We thank You for the body of Christ that You're building around the world. We thank You, O Lord, for the treasure, the rich treasures that we have in the heavenly places. We thank You that we have an eternal home waiting for us, that there is an inheritance being kept for us by You. And we thank You for the fact that You are preserving us for that inheritance. We thank You for irresistible grace in our life. We thank You for the atoning work of Christ, the particular atoning work of Christ. We thank You for the mysteries of Your sovereignty. And we thank You for the glories that await us at our glorification. So, Lord, we have much to thank You for this morning. And so, guide us even further in our understanding of thanksgiving to whatever degree that You would have us to know and to live, that You might be honored through it all. In Christ's name, we pray. All right, the things that I'm going to share this morning are probably nothing necessarily new. But they, I think, are helpful for us to understand as we walk this side of heaven. And as has often been the state of the case in many situations, you know, we don't need a lot of new things, and there is nothing new under the sun, but we just need to practice the fundamentals, the basics, again and again. And I find it very difficult in my own life to practice the basic element of thanksgiving. Simple thing. But needful for us to constantly be practicing, and it can be overshadowed by many trials, fears, worries, concerns, and so on in our life. And so with that then, let's go into the historical context of Thanksgiving. The historical context of Thanksgiving. We could go back to 1941 when there was an act of Congress in which they made the fourth Thursday the day, National Day of Thanksgiving. We go there and say, well, that's where it started. Or we go back to 1939 when Franklin D. Roosevelt made the third Thursday the day of National Celebration of Thanksgiving, primarily because it had been on the fourth. He moved it to the third. And see if there's anything familiar to this in our day. He moved it to the third simply because of the pressure that businessmen of the day put upon him, because he desired, or they desired, to have a longer shopping period between Thanksgiving Day and Christmas. Anything similar about today? day after Thanksgiving, starting even now, prior to even on Thanksgiving evening, shopping, and so on. We could go back to October the 3rd, 1863, when Abraham Lincoln, during the upheavals and struggles and trials of the Civil War and after all of the matters of Gettysburg and so on, made his proclamation, actually written by the Secretary of State, and then he gave it, thus saying, we need to have a National Day of Thanksgiving here in America. We could go there. Or we could go back to 1789, September 25th, when Congress again, at that point, they had first made this National Day observance. Or we could go even further back than that, 1777, November 1st, when the Continental Congress, under the direction of Samuel Adams, made a statement of observance. So we need to be observing a day of Thanksgiving. It's kind of interesting, you notice, years gap. People lose track of Thanksgiving. Okay, we got 1777, we got 1789, what happened? Why did Congress have to come back again and say, we got to have another day of observance? Well, then 1863, what happened? Why did Abraham Lincoln? Apparently those observances didn't stick, right? Those decisions made by those men didn't stick. We could go to 1676 in Charleston, Massachusetts, on June 20th, when Edward Rawson, the clerk there, made a proclamation as it relates to the need of a day of observing, a thankful day of observation. We could go to 1623 in the summer of 1623, where the Plymouth Colony, after a drought had broken, made a day of observation of Thanksgiving. Or we can go to 1621, November, early November probably, of 1621, which is the day that we often go to and say, there's the first Thanksgiving, right? The pilgrims gathered together, three-day celebration with the natives, Americans there, the native individuals there, with turkey and shrimp and bass and cod and all the different fish and so on, and venison and so forth that they celebrated. But I would present to you that it didn't start in 1621. We could even go further back than that. We could go back to 1613, 1611, 1604, when days of Thanksgiving were observed after droughts, after floods, after plagues. They observed those days as moments of Thanksgiving. But I would even present to you that it doesn't start there. We could go back to 1563. In that year, the Heidelberg Catechism was printed and written, and here's what they state concerning Thanksgiving. Heidelberg Catechism is a catechism basically giving the main tenets of the faith, and it is to be read and was to be studied specifically on every Lord's Day. Okay, and so on Lord's Day, the 32nd Lord's Day, here's what they wrote, 1563, because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that with our whole life we show ourselves thankful to God for His blessing, and that He be glorified through us, then also that we ourselves may be assured by our faith, by the fruits thereof, and by our godly walk, win others to Christ. A sovereign grace document and noting that thankfulness needs to be a part of our existence, and thus we need to then be reaching out to the lives of those around us. We could go to that point. Or we could go to 1536, the days of the Reformation, in which the Reformers sought to eliminate and to eradicate all 95 church holidays of the day. 95 church holidays. Very overwhelming. We're always celebrating this, that, and the other thing, and everybody who was celebrating it was forced at that point to pay for the celebrations and attend the celebrations, thus removing themselves from work so that they could earn money and so on, and it became a burden more than a joy And so the reformers were saying, we need to eliminate these things, or at least reduce them. And instead of having all of these 95 holidays, let's bring it down to just two main points. Days of fasting, when need be, and days of thanksgiving, when need be. We could go to that point there. But I would present to you, the first Thanksgiving didn't even happen right then. Okay? If you go with me to the book of Leviticus, we can see the Old Testament context of Thanksgiving. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12, when God is organizing and arranging the matters of worship in the Old Testament for the Old Testament saint, we see that God was clearly establishing various offerings that needed to be presented before God. There was the burnt offering, remember that one. There was the grain offering. There was the guilt offering. There was the sin offering. And then in Leviticus 7:12, we read about the peace offering, and specifically, that peace offering was noted as an offering of thanksgiving. An offering of thanksgiving, or a sacrifice of thanksgiving. The psalmist, Brother Nick just mentioned that a little earlier, about in Psalm 50, about the sacrifice of thanksgiving, rooted in Leviticus. The psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 17, to you shall I offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 31, we read of Hezekiah offering up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Jeremiah 33, verse 11, we read these words, gives thanks to the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and of those who bring a thank offering to the house of the Lord. And then we can read in Amos 4:5 of a thank offering or a sacrifice of offering. Interestingly enough then, when you look at the fabric of worship in the Old Testament, God had in His sovereign providence and grace woven within, built it in, within that fabric of worship, thanksgiving. He had established it. It was God who did that. God longed for His people to be offering up thanksgiving. And I have to understand and believe that the reformers, looking to the Scriptures, upholding the Scripture as the ultimate authority, were seeing this pattern of thanksgiving. And thus they were saying, rather than 95 church holidays, let's bring in thanksgiving. And they were honoring the Lord in those great times. And then we could move on into the New Testament context. We can see thanksgiving in the New Testament in many different ways and places, as we're going to see here in a moment, but I want to just bring out three different individuals or groups that gave thanks to God as by way of an example. And I want you to begin by looking at Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, and I want you to ask yourself the question, as you go and as you observe particularly this example, I want you to ask yourself, are you thankful for the very same thing? Okay, now, we thank the Lord oftentimes when it comes to Thanksgiving, we thank the Lord for what? Lord, thank you for the nice clothes that I have. And don't anybody read that text yet, by the way. I don't want to spoil the surprise because it is a very shocking Thanksgiving. But we thank the Lord for our cars, we thank the Lord for our homes, our families, and so on. And those things are not wrong for us to thank the Lord for. But I want to take our minds and I want us to move to a different realm and depth of thanksgiving, okay? I want us to go far deeper than what the normal matters of thanksgiving always are, you know? I want us to go far deeper and far more profound. And Jesus Christ is a primary example, right, for us, as it relates to thanksgiving, to show us that thanksgiving has been around for a very long time, but then He directs us as to what we ought to be thanking the Lord for. Notice what He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father. The word praise there is the word that is translated other places as thank you. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father, now notice this, except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Very interesting matter of thanksgiving that Jesus is presenting on the table. He is thanking the Lord God that God hid the information about Himself, about Christ and the wonders of the gospel and so on, and all the things preceding about repentance and so on, that God had hidden those things from the understanding of the wise and intelligent of the day. And that God rather showed those great truths to individuals who would be counted as infants. Wow, there is selective information giving, isn't there? And Jesus Christ is thanking God that God was selective in who He let in on the great matters of the gospel and so on. And so He said that the only one that knows the Son is those whom the Father and the Son will them to know. Now, we don't understand it. We don't like the second part of that because we don't understand the first part of the thanksgiving prayer there of Christ when He said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. If we don't get the fact that God is sovereign over everything, we're not going to get the fact that God has the power to hide wisdom from those whom He wills and to give wisdom to those whom He wills, right? We're going to balk at that. We're going to struggle at that just a bit. And so Jesus Christ is a perfect example of thanksgiving and giving thanks for things beyond the clothing, beyond the cars, beyond the motorcycles, beyond the this and that and the other thing, but rather into the great purposes of God, the sovereign purposes of God, whereby God grants intelligence of the things of the Word to those whom He wills, and He thanks God for that. Wow. Did you thank God for that this last week? Lord, I thank You for keeping certain individuals understanding of these things, but more than that, I thank You for granting me, by Your goodness and grace, to understand these things. I am a mere infant. I don't understand them. But Lord, You are sovereign over heaven and earth, and I thank You for these things. Well, then we could go to Paul's example in the New Testament as it relates to thanksgiving. I mean, you don't have to read very long and far to find Paul to be a very thankful man. Paul was a very thankful man. You can look in virtually every one of Paul's epistles and see thanksgiving. You go to Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Most of his writings contain matters of thanksgiving. Or you could go to the book of Revelation and you can see where the angels gave thanks. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 through 12, we read these words, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And so we've got examples there in the New Testament as it relates to this matter of thanksgiving. And so, to bring us to where we're at now, to just review a little bit, we've seen thanksgiving in somewhat of a historical context as it relates to our country, if you will. But then we've seen it also in the Old Testament context, and now, by way of example, we've seen it in the New Testament context, but now I want to look at thanksgiving from the imperative context. In other words, from the commanded context. Okay? And I realize maybe my order, my titles aren't real flashy and flowy and all of that, but that's where it ended up this last week, so you'll have to roll with it. But here we are, the imperative context. Philippians chapter 4. I want us to look there with me. Philippians chapter 4. And I want to show us from the New Testament where we see it to be commanded that we be giving thanks. We are commanded, present active imperative. If there's one way, a structure of the Greek that I want you to grab onto in all the preaching that I do, it's the present active imperative. Okay? In other words, these are in a context in which we are to continually be giving thanks. We're commanded to give thanks, and you're to be actively involved in giving thanks. Present active imperative. Let's begin at Philippians 4, verse 4, to see this to be the case. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say what? Rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Present active imperative. Okay, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And, notice what it says, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There it is. We are commanded to be worried about absolutely nothing, but be praying about absolutely everything and giving thanks in everything as well. Now that's a pretty tall order if you just take it right there and that one verse. But if you take it in context of verse 4, rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and then in context of verse 5, let your gentleness, that is, that disposition of heart that is moldable and pliable to the things of God, and is resting in the things of God and in the sovereignty of God, then it brings on new meaning. Yes, hey, we can come to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and indeed be anxious for absolutely nothing. That's the first time we see it as an imperative, particularly in, that I want to mention here anyway, in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Just jot that down. We are called to walk in Christ. To walk in Christ. Present, active, imperative. That's your calling. That's what God wants you to do, commanding us to do, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, Paul says, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Okay? So right there, Paul is telling the Colossians, commanding them to walk in Christ, being rooted and grounded and built up in the faith, in Christ, and then overflowing with thanksgiving. Overflowing in thanksgiving. So, let me ask you just a simple question. So far, how does your life stack up to Philippians chapter 4? Being anxious for absolutely nothing and thanking the Lord for absolutely everything. Or then Colossians chapter 2, walking in Christ and then overflowing in thanksgiving. Does that mark your life? Okay? Now, for myself, I'm going to say I fall short. All right? And so we're going to talk about those things here in a moment. So don't despair. And don't give up. One of the beauties of the Word of God is this, is it's like a two-edged sword, right? The Word of God is a two-edged sword. On the one side, it can be cutting your heart to shreds, right? And just tearing into you, slicing into you, whereby you're going, oh, that was painful. Oh, that hurt. I don't like that. That was convicting. That's ouch. But on the other side, it can be healing at the same time. Have you ever noticed that? I can be convicted to my core and found guilty, but on the other side, I can rise up with hope and eager a fight and eager anticipation of what God is doing, because the Word not only convicts, but it comforts and it heals. And that's what I want to present to us this morning. So maybe you're convicted by Colossians chapter 2, but hopefully by some other passages you might be given some direction and healing as well. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians 4, 2. We are to devote ourselves to prayer. Present active imperative. Devoting ourselves to prayer. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's what Paul said. Giving ourselves constantly, continually, all the way through the day, as the old adage is that says, the day hemmed in prayer seldom comes what? Unraveled. Okay? I like that. That is the truth. We got to hem this day. Weave prayer as I watch Jessica make the quilts and things like that. She's weaving and stitching. That's the way our life ought to be. We ought to be weaving prayer through the fabric of our life and let God deal with the issues and doing so then with thanksgiving. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. We read these words again. If you struggle a little bit with this concept, wait a minute. Do I have to be praying all the time? Do I have to be thanking the Lord all the time? Really? Well, here's one more passage of Scripture to lay upon you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17. Rejoice how often? Does anybody have it? Rejoice just when things are going good? No, rejoice always. Always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Now, that's just a good suggestion I want to give to you this morning. It would really be helpful to get you through your day if you would thank the Lord in everything. If I say it in that way, I minimalize the power of what is being said. Because really what Paul goes on to say is this: in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So now it's not a matter of Brent's good suggestion. It's a matter of God's commanding that you and I be people of thanksgiving. So if we struggle with this concept of thanking God in everything, in every situation, the struggle is not with a human being. The struggle is with God. We don't wrestle with men at that point. We're wrestling with God. And let me tell you, though that is a basic statement, that is a basic thought, and that we all know that, we all understand that, I'm going to tell you, in the trial and in the difficult time, that's what's got to be settled and resolved right there before you're ever going to move on. If you don't resolve the matter that God Himself, the holy, just God Himself, calls me to give thanks in everything, then we're going to fight it, and we're going to struggle, and we're going to be grumbling and complaining all along the way, and we're going to be defeated. Notice there that our thanksgiving, then, is rooted in this person of Jesus Christ. We are to be rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and everything giving thanks in Christ Jesus. We could go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we could note there very clearly where Paul says, I urge you that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Wow. And especially of kings and those who are in authority. That's the next verse. That's a fitting verse for us, particularly after a few weeks ago, right? We wonder, we question. Well, God has called us to give thanks. Now, that there's not the present active imperative in that text. I'm going to give that to you. But when Paul says, I urge you, it's a very strong exhortation. You need to be thanking the Lord for all these different people that God has raised up. Well, we could go to James chapter 1 and take just a little bit of a detour from the word thanksgiving, but it's all still there. James chapter 1, verses 2 and following, we read some interesting words here that are so familiar to us all, and yet so hard to live out. Count it all joy, i.e., thank the Lord. Joy, thanksgiving, blessing, praise, all of those words can be used interchangeably, really, in the Scripture as we would look. Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why do you count this joy? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The imperative in the text is in verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result. I.e., that connects us to counting it joy. Why? Because we know that God is working character into our life, and we're commanded to let that character building in our life have its right result. Namely, that we are enduring and persevering according to Christ-like character. We could go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, an interesting passage of Scripture there as it relates to thanksgiving in all things. Jesus Himself talks about those who are blessed. This is the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you. That's not the way I look at insults. I don't look at them as a blessing. Blessed are you when you persecute, people are persecuting you, or when they say false things about you and evil against you for because of me. Now notice verse 12 of Matthew chapter 5, here where the thanksgiving comes in, okay? Rejoice, present active imperative. So rejoice when people are saying all manners of evil against you. Rejoice when you're insulted. Rejoice when you're persecuted. Rejoice. That's a commanded action. It's not something that's just a good suggestion. It is a commanded action. Whether you feel like it or not, rejoice. Understand that God is in control, that God is sovereign over all the events of my life, and He is working these things for His glory and my good. Rejoice. And then, if that isn't enough, Jesus adds another imperative to the text, and be glad. There's thanksgiving again. For your reward is in heaven, or your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now we're going to go back to Matthew 5 here in a moment, but I want us to stop right there, and I want us to think of one thing here, and that is this, is that thanksgiving has always been one of the clearest distinctives of God's children. To be thankful in all circumstances, in every situation, is one of the clearest distinctives of God's children. It is a virtue which sets believers apart from unbelievers. Now, I'm going to unpack that here in a moment, but I want you to follow with me here a little bit, at bare minimum, to Luke chapter 6. Just jot this down. Luke 6:35, where Jesus Christ Himself says that the sons of the Most High are to be like the Most High, not like ungrateful and evil men. He's making a distinction. The sons of the Most High, they're different than sons of wrath and of the devil. They're different. Namely, they are grateful. Sons of the wrath and the devil and disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2, those individuals are characterized by ungratefulness. Romans chapter 1, you can go there, just jot it down. But Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, that great passage that we all understand as God's abandoning judgment on a nation who is suppressing the truth of God. Okay? And we're all very quick to look and say, well, boy, that's the way they are, and indeed that is the way they are. They're suppressing the truth, and therefore they're chasing all of their inordinate affections, homosexuality and so on, and they're worshiping the creation more than the Creator. But notice something that is characteristic of their being. They are thankless. They are thankless. They do not honor God as God or give thanks. That's what Paul says about these individuals who are suppressing the truth of God, which leads me to understand that a thankless heart is nothing short of suppression of the truth of God. Now let that settle. For an unbeliever, that's marked by an unbeliever. But let me ask you this, and let me tell you this. Every time that you and I are thankless to an unbelieving world, we are, in effect, we are suppressing the truth of an almighty, sovereign God who is in control of everything in life. Are we not? We are doing so. We are hiding that truth of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. In the last days, we read very clearly that individuals will be ungrateful. They will be ungrateful. And so we see very clearly that a true child of God is marked by a thankful heart, and an unbelieving individual is really marked by an ungrateful, unthankful heart. Now let's take that back to Matthew chapter 5, and let's pick it up at verse 13. Because remember, we were told to rejoice and to be glad in any circumstance, particularly when things weren't going well, but rather particularly when things were going very badly. When people are persecuting us, insulting us, and so on, we're to rejoice and be glad because we've got a reward in heaven and because that's what the prophets of old had to face. Now, we move on to verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, you know, oftentimes we apply that to our evangelistic efforts, right? And how we evangelize and how we tell. We're the salt. We're to be out there and as salt and light in the culture. Have you ever asked yourself, how can I be salty? And how can I be a light? Well, I'll tell you, the days, as R.C. Sproul said, we are entering what he thinks is the second dark ages. The second dark ages. Because of all this postmodern stuff that we're seeing and relativism and all of these things, homosexuality and this and the suppression of the truth of God at every angle and every level and all of these things, man is doing what is right in their own eyes and they're running headlong to do that. Well, praise God, God has given us a very simple way to be salt and light in a dark society. And it's wrapped up in one word. What do you suppose that word is? Give thanks, or thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. How to be light and salt in our culture is just to be a thankful person. Let the distinctive of the child of God be known. You're a child of the King. You should not, and I should not, be running around ungrateful and unthankful, but we ought to be running around, walking about, in Christ, being thankful. Now, let's look at this idea of thanksgiving from an illustrative context. In other words, what would it look like? What would we be giving thanks for? Now, I want you to notice something that if you take in your concordance, you begin to just look up the words like Brother Nick did, thankful, thanks, and thank, and so on, you're going to see that most often in the New Testament, giving thanks is specifically to be directed towards God, the Father. Most often, primarily it is to Him. Not primarily, and I want to say this carefully, okay? I'm just making a simple observation. I'm not going to hang all my theological matters on this one point. But it is just a point of interest for us. It is not primarily to be to the Son or to the Spirit, okay? Though it is not wrong for us, obviously there is pattern for us to give thanks to the Son and thanks to the Spirit. And we don't want to eliminate that clearly out of our existence. But I want you to notice that the Spirit, John 16, the Spirit was not about getting thanks for Himself. The Spirit was about not speaking of Himself. The Spirit was about speaking the things that He are told, and He's directing everyone to who? To what member of the Godhead? To the Father, ultimately. And Jesus Christ, in His high priestly prayer, John 17, said, Father, the hour has come, glorify Your Son, that Your Son may... Remember the rest? Glorify You, the Father. So where was Jesus Christ's ministry? It wasn't about Him all getting the glory, as it were. It's about Him giving the glory to the Father. And so what you're going to find in the New Testament is passage after passage after passage whereby individuals were just constantly flooding the throne of God with glory and praise and thanksgiving. For example, you go to 2 Corinthians 9:15, where we are told, Paul says to the Corinthians, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And who is the gift? Jesus Christ. Thank God, the Father, for His indescribable gift, for the Son. We could go to Revelation chapter 11, where we read these words, we give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty. The Almighty, You have taken Your great power and You have begun to reign. You see an example there of individuals giving praise and thanksgiving to God for His omnipotence, His all-powerful being, who He is. He is the Almighty of the universe. And thirdly, we could see in 1 Thessalonians, this is a very fascinating passage of Scripture, particularly as it relates to thanksgiving, because I'm going to tell you this kind of text and the doctrine that is taught in this text is seldom thanked in our day. Seldom thanked, and often, more often, it is cursed in our day. But Paul says it very clearly, black and white, doesn't get any more clear than this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you. brethren, beloved by the Lord. Now why? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There, Paul is thanking God for His sovereignty in the doctrine of election. Wow. Fourth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, we see the words there, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Any victory that you have over sin, any victories that you have in your day, that victory comes through Christ, and we ought to be thanking God for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His own knowledge and in every place." Very clearly, thanking the Lord for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. But we're thanking God for that. Romans chapter 6 would be the fifth area of thanksgiving. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." There's the freeing work of God, whereby He takes a slave of sin and makes them a slave of Himself. You can read later on in that text. And then we can see in 1 Corinthians 1:4, God's grace. Paul said, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ." Wow. The grace of God. That grace that by definition, by very definition, is undeserved. It's undeserved favor that God gives on whom He wills. And it ceases to be grace if we ever say that God is obligated to be gracious to someone over here like He was gracious to me over here. Does that make sense? It's no longer grace. God is not obligated to give grace, lest it ceases to be grace. Grace is, by definition, something that is undeserved, and God is unobligated to give it. And thus we thank the Lord for it. And then if you read in Revelation 11, verses 15 through 17, the final point on that is there's thanksgiving given for the eternal rule of God. And so we see individuals illustrating what they're thanking God for. They're thanking Him for the gift of Christ, for God's power, for God's sovereignty in election, for God's victory that He gives to us in Christ, for God's work of salvation and of sanctification, and for God's grace and for God's eternal rule. Have you thought of thanksgiving at all in those terms this last week? I trust you have. And if you haven't, I trust you will in the days to come. Yes, it is fine to thank the Lord for what is sitting on the table that smells so nice and that tastes so delicious. It is great to do so. But let our thanksgiving go deeper than that. Let it go deeper. Let it go into the great character and attributes of our God. Now, let me ask you the question, how do we do that? Because I found myself again asking the question, how do I get that accomplished? Well, I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and following. Ephesians 5, 18 and following. In that passage of Scripture, a very familiar passage to us, we are called and commanded to be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. That's in the present active imperative, okay? So there's another imperative on the table before us. This is what we're to do. Instead of getting drunk with beer, we're to be drunk, as it were, controlled by the Spirit of God. Instead of getting drunk with the whiskey and the wine and so on and being controlled by that, we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Governed by the Spirit of God. And we're to be doing this continually, always doing so. And as a result of that controlling work of the Spirit, notice verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as a result of the Spirit of God, being controlled by the Spirit of God, there's going to be those psalms, hymns, and singing and making melody in our heart. And then there's going to be this constantly giving thanks. That's what happens. When the Spirit of God is in control of our life, a natural outflow of that, well, there will be a song in your heart. There will be a desire to thank the Lord in all things. So we, in order for us to be thanking God in everything and in all things and always, we got to understand what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. That is key for us to have that accomplished in our life. And so I'm just going to present to you, in essence and in short, I've done this before, but I want you just to notice that the Spirit of God's primary way of working in our life and controlling our life is through the Word of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit, just back there in... go over there to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit of God is connected directly to the Word of God. So if you and I are going to be controlled by the Spirit, we ought to be able then to see that we need to have the Word of God in our lives. And we ought to be able to tangibly understand that. It's a command, and anytime God gives a command, there ought to be tangible evidence so we know, are we obeying the command or are we disobeying the command? It's not just some subjective feeling out there. Do I know I'm being controlled by the Spirit or am I not? That's the issue, and we ought to be able to tell that. So we ought to be able to go to the Word of God and say, yes, I'm obeying that Scripture. Yes, I'm walking in obedience. Yes, I'm seeking to walk by faith in Christ. Yes, this is what I'm doing. We've got to have the Word of God in our life. And so there is a direct, undeniable, and telling correlation to the filling of the Spirit, Scripture, and thanksgiving. In other words, an unthankful heart tells us that it is a heart that has not sat and bathed long in the Scriptures. You follow that? Anytime I am unthankful, Brent DeYoung is unthankful, I will guarantee it, I can trace it back to my ignorance of the Word of God. That's the issue. My unthankfulness in my heart can be traced back to my ignorance of the Word of God. No Scripture, no thanksgiving. Half-hearted Scripture, half-hearted thanksgiving. Minimal Scripture, minimal thanksgiving. When we search the Scripture, we see the great purposes of God. And that motivates us to thank God. When we search the Scripture, we see the work of Christ applied in all of our circumstances, and that motivates us to thanksgiving. When we search the Scriptures and we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that motivates us to thanksgiving. Romans 8:28, remember that verse? And we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to God's purpose, right? That's what we know. We know those things. God works all things together. Does that resonate at all, or does that resemble anything at all of in everything give thanks? Give thanks always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always give thanks for all things. The mark of the believer, this marks, I should say, the believer from the unbeliever. Both will be thankful when times are good and the warm breezes of prosperity are blowing. Wouldn't you agree? You go to work, and you hear people think, hey, I thank the Lord. Things are good. Things are good. I thank the Lord. But only a believer can and will be thankful when they are governed by the Spirit of God, when the cold winds of adversity bite and sting. Does that make sense? Only a believer can do that. And you can look at it characteristically in the lives around us. And that only believers truly can be thankful in the fullest sense. So how do we be thankful? Number one, by the filling of the Spirit of God, by being controlled by the Spirit of God. Secondly, Hebrews chapter 13. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to show you another illustration of being thankful and how to do so. Hebrews 13. All too often, we live on the dry, barren plains of what we think we deserve instead of in the garden of grace in things which we have no merit whatsoever and which we do not deserve, and thus we are unthankful. And therefore, I think what we need to do is we need to spend more time in those graces that God has given to us for us to be thankful. And Hebrews chapter 13, I think, is a prime illustration of this. In verses 1 through 5, you will note that we are called to love the brethren. We are not to neglect hospitality, verse 2. We are to remember prisoners as though we were in prison with them. We are to remember that marriage is to be held in honor among all, and that the marriage bed is undefiled, and that there are fornicators and adulterers out there, and that God will judge them. Verse 5, we're to make sure that our character is free from the love of money, and we're to be content in whatever situation that we are in. And then in verses 5 through really verse 15, we see some interesting things as it relates to this matter, I think, of contentment. I think what the writer of Hebrews does in verses 1 through 5, he leads us through the things that ought to be seen in our life, and then he unpacks contentment, if you will, and what we ought to be content in. For example, we ought to be content in God's promised presence. Be content with whatever situation you're in. Why? Because God Himself has said. God Himself has said. It's not Brent telling you what God said. God stated it and recorded it. I am telling you myself that I will never leave you nor forsake you. When the bank account's dry, I've told you, be content. Be at peace with your soul and with those things around you. Be at peace because I'm there. I'm not going to desert you. And so verse 6, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. We could go to verse 7 where we see God's exemplary leaders. He said, look to those leaders, consider their end, imitate their faith. And then in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the same God then as He is now and now and as He was then. And remember then the graces of strength. Verse 9, don't be carried away by strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Remember the strengthening effects of grace within your life. And remember then verses 12 and following, Christ, His desire to sanctify His people, and thus through His own blood, He suffered. He went outside of the camp, and so then we need to go outside and bear that reproach of Christ. And verse 14, all with the mind of the reality that we do not have a lasting city here, but we are seeking a city that is to come. Okay, so all of that. So you first have a little bit of responsibility at the beginning, verses 1 through 5, some very practical things. And then contentment is unpacked in the next verses. And then verse 15 comes rolling around. Through Him then. Okay, it's not a therefore in the English, as it were, but in the structure of the verse, the action that is being called for right after this, in Him then, through Him then, the action there is actually a present action that you and I are to be continually involved in because of everything we've just looked at. Okay? And what's the action? Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And let's be more specific about this sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to His name. There it is. Thanksgiving. How do you get to verse 15? How do you get to offering up this constant sacrifice of praise from our lips, this thanksgiving to the Lord? I present to you that you get to it from verses 1 and following. Okay, so follow with me now as I review it one more time. If you think that you are in a bad situation, just start loving the brethren and you'll find out that your situation isn't as half as bad as some of them. If you think that you're struggling, that your house isn't as nice as what you think it ought to be, or you don't have all the fancy dishes and all of these kinds of things, which makes you very ungrateful for where you're at, just be it known, start opening your home, and as each one of us starts opening our home, we're going to realize just how much we really do what? How much we have. You know, an individual complains about not having a good pair of socks until he sees the person who doesn't even own a shoe. See, that's the issue. You start practicing hospitality and you find out your world is a little bigger than just your little world. All of a sudden you start reaching out to those in need, you start bringing them into your home, and you start inquiring as to what their life has been like and what God has done in their life and what hardships they're facing in life. Then all of a sudden you're going to rise up with a continual, "Thank you, God, for my situation and how you've blessed me," regardless of its trials, regardless of its adversity. Thank you, Lord. It occurs that way. Or, verse 3, when you stop and contemplate those who are in prison, you're going to rise up and you're going to say, "Praise God, I am free, if not physically, but I am free spiritually." Right? When you start looking at and delving into the lives of those who are enslaved by their sin, you begin to realize how much you have been given by God in that He has freed you from your sin. Thanksgiving will just naturally come flowing, overflowing out of your lips. Or then when you start realizing, when you're squabbling about the marriage you've got, "Boy, it isn't what I want. You know, I don't have the wife that looks just the way I want her to look. You know, and I don't have the husband that's this way and that way." And you start discontently thinking about all the things you don't have within your marriage. Now, mind you, I know all about those kinds of things because I've counseled I don't know how many different people in marriage problems, and I've had to counsel myself with my own problems. Okay? But when I start looking out and when I start seeing that, look at fornication out there in the society around me. Look at adultery out there in society around me. Look at how many homes are being broken. Look at the transmitted diseases that are running rampant in our day. And all of a sudden, my marriage or the struggles that I'm facing within that realm, whatever they may be, aren't half as big as everything out there. And praise God for what I've got right here. And you rise up with a thankful heart, with lips that actually proclaim to God, not just this, "Oh yeah, thank you, Lord." No, I come to the point where I rise out there, you'll see me out there in the stubble field going, "Yes, thank you, Lord, for what I've got, for my marriage, my children. Amen." And then when you look at that issue of those individuals who have a desire for money, and you think, "Man, I wish I had a little bit more." How much is enough money? It's just one more dollar, right? Just one more dollar. That's all I need. Not much. Just one more dollar. When you sit and you look around, you'd see the bank account and it's going down and the bills keep coming in and the things aren't balancing. And you're prone to say, "Lord, what do I have to be thankful for? Everything's going to pot because I don't have enough money." I do that, by the way. I'm not trying to be sarcastic with you, what you do. I do that. I have my little pity parties. And I have to go back to this book. And I have to stop and say, "Wait a minute. Look at what I really do have in Christ Jesus. My riches aren't this side of heaven. My riches are heaven and in heaven." And when I get an understanding of those things, then contentment begins to seep into my life. Discontent begins to get crowded out because I have systematically put off the old man by putting on the truth and the new. And I start looking at the promises of God, and I start looking at the work of Christ, and I start looking at godly men who faced it a whole lot harder than I faced, and I start looking at the sufferings of my Savior, and when I start getting my eyes on those things, then I come to give thanksgiving. I come to rise up with thanksgiving. So with that, we come to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Do you realize that the Lord's Supper is a supper of thanksgiving? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice this. right here, verse 24, I love it. And when he had given, what's the next word? Thanks. By the following example of my Lord, he had given thanks. He had given thanks. Establishing a pattern that if there is one thing that the Lord's Supper ought to bring to our mind, is ought to be thankfulness to God. The Lord's Supper is a meal ordained by God, much like the peace offerings of Leviticus, to be a built-in opportunity for God's children to say, what's the word? Thank you. Thanks. Thank you, Lord, for saving my what? Soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. Thank you, Lord. Now, while we partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to have Nick and Kurt come in just a second here, but while we partake of the Lord's Supper, I want you to think, honestly,